You can remain seated for this one. Let's turn to Romans 12, though. And I just figured I'd be continuing my series that I'm doing with the teenagers, going through the book of Romans. Last time I preached in church, we were in the last four verses of Romans 11. And so I covered Romans 11 with the teens over the past couple weeks, but then continued on in the first couple verses this morning. And I wanted to look at really the first eight verses, and we'll just stop it right there this evening. And so we'll read those eight verses and pray and then try to understand what it's saying. Try to get some help from that tonight. Familiar text, you'll obviously recognize the first two verses, and yet it's in context of the whole book, so we'll keep that in mind as well. So Romans 12 and verse 1, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that's given to us, whether prophecy, it's almost like he's going through these, for example, these giftings. Whether prophecy, let's prophesy according to the proportion of faith. Or ministry, let us wait on ministering. Or he that teacheth on teaching. Or he that exhorteth on exhortation. He that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. He that ruleth with diligence. He that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. Let's pray. Our Father, as we look at a list like this, we can almost fit faces to each of those giftings that I've seen you bless so many people with, whether it is the gift of helps or service or giving or ruling or preaching, whatever it is, God, we're thankful for your strength shown through our weaknesses and you're enabling us to do the service and to do the work. And I pray that that Calvary Baptist Church is your body here with you as our head. I pray that we can go on and do the ministry that you'd have us do here in the Temecula Valley, and that you'd use us as small part of something that's much greater than us and bless us as we serve in this way. We thank you, dear God, for these things. In Christ's name, amen. In the first couple of verses, those are the verses you probably have memorized and have your kids memorize as well. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. I'm glad it says living sacrifice and not just sacrifice. We're not talking about the blood sacrifice anymore, and that was mostly what we focused on in the teen class, was that preaching through the book of Leviticus a couple of years ago. It was just nonstop animal slaughters. You know, the priests were not necessarily just holy men. They were bloody men. They were butchers. And all they did all day, every day, was slit the throats of animals and captured the blood and spread it on the altar and heaved the offering up onto the altar and burned it up, or maybe cut off the shoulder and threw that on the altar and burned that up, and then slaughtered the rest of the cow to give to the priest to feed, or he would take bread or he would take flour or whatever. The priests many times were just butchers, where they'd take the sheep or the whatever the animal was. And because blood had to be poured out for the sins, many times that's what the priest did. Yet in that imagery, in that same mentality, knowing that there's several Jewish readers, Paul says, look, God is asking the same thing of you, but that you present, you offer up your body on the sacrifice, I mean, as a sacrifice on the altar. But guess what? You get to be a living sacrifice. Whew. I'm glad I don't have to come up to the butcher and he slits my throat, you know. I don't have to give a blood sacrifice anymore. All the blood was taken care of on the cross, and that's what we're learning on Sunday nights typically, through the book of Hebrews, that all of that was wrapped up in Jesus Christ, the better sacrifice. And so I look at Paul's call to be a sacrifice and call to give my life, like willingly put it on the altar. And we preached to the teens this morning all about that. And we think that's miraculous. We think that's an amazing sacrifice. We look at martyrs who give their lives to serve others and we think they're great. And yet the last phrase of verse 1 says, this is just your reasonable service. This is just something that's reasonable. And when I've preached this before, I've thought of that word reasonable kind of from the English standpoint, where it's almost like we use it today. Oh, quit being unreasonable. Oh, stop being silly. You know, almost in a flippant manner. Just grow up, kind of. Don't be unreasonable. And yet it has even a deeper meaning to it. The Greek word is logikos. We're from the word, we get our word logical. This is a logical service. This is a reasonable service, meaning it can be reasoned out. There's reasons why God is asking this of you. This isn't just an unrealistic and unreasonable expression. This is an intelligent, the phrasing can be reworded to almost say intelligent worship. This is an intelligent and a mindful form of intentional, intelligent worship. This isn't just an emotional approach that God is just calling, hey, just, man, give your lives because you feel like it. And because you feel like you feel excited and feel happy. This is not a feelings-based worship of God. He's saying, look, this is a reasonable, a reasoned, a logical sacrifice that I'm asking of you. And I appreciate that. I appreciate that God says we can love the Lord our God with all of our heart, all of our being, yes, and all of our soul. I'm talking about I can give my emotions to God. He can be the joy of the Lord in me, and I can love him with all of my soul and the joy in the deepest part of me, of the feelings part of me. But I also love that God says, and the command is to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and all thy soul and all thy what? Yeah, and all thy mind. The Christian faith is an intellectually stimulating faith. It's not just for dummies. It's not just for the emotional. It's not those who get caught up in the whims. Paul says, no, this is something that can be reasoned out. This is something that's reasonable, that's intelligent, and that has facts behind it, that has something anchored behind it. You don't have to fear just getting swayed by a smooth preacher. Paul's basically saying, look, you can check this out for yourself. God's good for it. And it's a reasonable service to actually give yourself as an offering, as a sacrifice to God. God will never do you wrong. His will is good and acceptable and perfect. His will is going to be way better than anything you can dream. And it's going to be okay no matter who you get, no matter what you do. And yet I feel like in our culture today, we're so swayed by not the logical arguments, not the reasoned approach to life. It's almost like culture, it's going crazy out there. And it's almost like we're being so swayed by the greatest preachers, the greatest teachers, the greatest politicians, the most emotional arguments that are out there. And it's almost like anything, I just stand there and think I'm not usually as swayed by my emotions very much, so it just kind of confuses me. I look at these college campuses and the riots, and I think about what's going on in politics, and I think, how in the world, what is going on in their minds? It just doesn't make sense to me sometimes. And that's the reasonable side, and yet I understand, look, there's an emotionalism behind those speeches, and there's an emotionalism behind those pictures and those images that the leftists will tout. And I'm just talking about the headlines of this last week. I'm talking about major headlines that I'm still scratching my head about. Alexandria Ocasio-Cortez coming out with these emotionalistic pleas to completely revamp America for this great Green New Deal. I'm talking about the way she's speaking is emotionalism, and that has swayed countries before, and she feels like she's at the cutting edge of overturning everything, and I'm going to push forward this Green New Deal. And they consider it a bold, outside-the-box plan. But man, if USA did all of the things in this plan that she just put up maybe 2 weeks ago, if America did everything she was saying, and we retrofitted every building in America within the next 10 years, retrofitted it or tore it down, If we did that for every single building, if we did away with every gas engine in America, if we had universal health care, and if we had free college tuition, if we reduced, if we replaced all the airplanes with high-speed trains like she's proposing, let's do away with airplanes, we'll just do trains, let's retrofit every engine in America, let's retrofit every building in America within 10 years, we're going to do this, we're going to have charging stations everywhere. And that's the specificity of her language. Charging stations everywhere. What does that even mean? You know, if we did that, if we did everything that she said, America's contribution to, if we're just talking logically, if we're just talking reasoned, America's contribution would be lowered by, at the maximum, the highest estimates, 14%. If we did everything, if we bankrupt, if we spent $60 trillion, that's $20 trillion, $650,000 per household that it would cost you, your house and your neighbor's house and everybody in this room, $650,000 to push her plan through that she's trying to shove down everybody's throat. And people are asking, how are you going to pay for this? And she says, well, we've paid for big things before, so we're going to find a way. That's not reasonable. That's just not logical. That just won't make when you put it up against facts and when you put up against what China and India are doing with climate change, America's complete contributions, if you bankrupt America, we'd only lower things by 14%. And that's the facts. And so the reasonable side of me is going, why in the world would we even buy into that? It doesn't even make sense. Why in the world would we allow a wording in there that says we want economical provisions for everybody that's unable and unwilling to work. Those were the wordings in there. And you'll hear that she says, no, it was just this, it was just a rough draft that somebody accidentally put up. And after probably within a few hours, she posted this new Green Deal and all the Democratic people were endorsing it. All the major news outlets were promoting it and they were loving it. This is the greatest thing. It's so bold. It's so crazy. Well, sure, it's not going to happen, but that's the point because it's so out there. She's leading the charge and they were making all these excuses for her. And thinkers got on there and said, no, this is crazy. This is crazy. What are you going to do with this? And then they took it down, made the cover story, said, oh, we put up the wrong one. And after hours and hours and hours, they couldn't find the right one. If you had put the wrong one up, then you'd immediately have the final draft. And they said, oh, we put a rough draft up. And I'm talking, no, this is, it seems like it's just lying straight to our faces. And a reasonable thinking person is going to say, is this going to do anything? What's the real purpose? Why are you doing this? This can't help anything, so what's the point? Another headline of the past week, Jussie Smollett. You heard the story? He's been attacked by a Trump supporter, and he was attacked by all these people. And I got jumped, and I got beat up. And so all the news outlets again said, oh, this poor movie actor, I'm so sad for him. He got beat up. I can't see what Trump is doing to our country. He's a racist and a bigot, and everybody's trying to beat up everybody these days. Turns out he hired a couple actors to beat him up. And it turns out it was all a fraud. And it turns out he's going to jail now because he had been lying. And all the news outlets that instead of saying, let's wait for the facts, things aren't lining up, this story doesn't seem to be adding up. Instead of that, they jump on, Pence is the problem and Trump is the problem. And they make all these public statements. And then it comes out that this is a lie. Now they're kind of going, oh, there's an actress that was blaming Pence for his bigoted views, and she said it was based on Smollett, and she connected it to Smollett, and even after the fact that Smollett comes out as a liar, she still says, I know Smollett was a liar, but I still hate Pence. And it's like, so it wasn't about Smollett at all. It was just about your own beliefs. It was just about, man, when the facts actually do come out, then you realize that, man, if you just talk statistics of attacks that are out there, and if you just talk about these things, I want to be reasoned about this. I want to be logical about this. I want to understand the truth, and I want to get to the truth. And it's almost like we're swayed by the emotions, and culture is all constantly going by who shouts the loudest and who's the angriest and what the common people have to say. And I think that's a dangerous place to be in. Because if we're always swayed by emotionalism, then we'll just go by the loudest voices. And again, just this past week, there was a bill for abortion. The leftists are touting abortion as if it's okay and claiming we are the anti-science group. And yet everything about science says that this is a completely separate human being inside of another human being. And to kill that baby is not, it's not a woman's right. There's a baby inside of her that you're killing. And the science, the biology, everything says that. Everything about late-term abortions, especially with these bills that are being blocked and passed and proposed, these are all saying every major, every healthcare knows that there's no reason, there's absolutely no reason for a late-term abortion, at least. There's no medical reason for it. And so we're not even talking about women's rights anymore. We're just talking about a woman's choice to kill the baby. Just this past week, the headlines, you probably saw it. The right wing had proposed a bill that says, all right, if you won't give us this, then let's talk about the bill to, if an abortion goes wrong and the baby is born alive, a botched abortion, a failed abortion. Did you see this in the news? If the baby is born alive, then we want to make sure the doctor keeps clear records of what he does exactly after that baby is born. We want to make sure he is rushed to a hospital. We want to make sure that that baby is given every bit of care that any preemie baby would receive at that age. And there's no problem with that bill. We're not talking about the mother anymore. We're not talking about an abortion anymore. We're talking about a baby that's sitting there on a table who's living and breathing and his heart is beating. And we're talking about a baby that's there that's completely already separate from the mother. We're not talking about part of the mother anymore. And the bill is saying we want to make sure that baby gets saved. And the leftists said, no, we're not going to pass that bill. And they said, we're going to block that bill. We're not going to put extra protections in place for those babies. And again, the logical side of me is saying, but you've been saying it's about women's rights. We're not even talking about the women. So it's not really reasonable. This must be about something worse than what we're talking about here. This must be about something that goes a little bit deeper, and we think this is crazy, man. This culture just, it seems like they're going crazy. And it's in abortion, it's in politics, it's in now this new transgender movement. I mean, just the popularity. This is a Christian magazine, but the cover article of this latest World magazine says rapid onset gender dysphoria, and it's sweeping across the young people today, particularly 13, 14-year-old girls who feel weird about the changing in their bodies, and so people are telling them, well, it must be because you're a boy and you need to shave your head and, you know, have all these ramifications that'll affect them for the rest of their lives. And we're talking about a diagnosed gender dysphoria disorder. It is a disorder that is diagnosed by the medical community, by the APA, recognized as a medical condition. This idea that I have a mental disorder that I, as a boy, think I'm a girl, or I, as a girl, think I'm a boy. It's not a physiological thing. It's not a biological thing. It's all in their head, and it's a dysphoria. So we're talking about the crazy headlines that are going on. Just this week, I'm talking about just this past week, within the past 7 days, I think it's kind of hilarious. NCAA track star, he's been cleaning up as a male. His senior year, just this past year, said, I think I'm going to switch to being a girl. And he identifies then as a female, and he's blowing away all the girls on the NCAA track because he is a man, and yet he's claiming to be a woman so he can compete against the girls. And he's blowing away all their records. There's a rapper in Britain by the name of Zuby. He's trolling the leftists, identifying as a woman, and he goes up to their deadlift records, and just maybe 2 weeks ago, he completely did the strongest woman in the deadlift who had set the record for deadlifting. He said, I'm going to identify as a woman, and he comes and breaks her record. And he's just showing the absurdity of man, have we all lost our minds here? Are we all just going crazy? In a hilarious article I read, proposed this. Trump needs to spend one day in office and identify as a woman. Wouldn't that be just, President Donna Trump, you know?
And he said, think about it, think about it. If he did that, it would expose the craziness of the people because they've been pushing for this glass ceiling and they're ready to cheer on the first woman president. And if it happens to be Donald Trump, oh, would that take the wind out of their sails? How wonderful would that be? I think that would be hilarious if he did that. Just for one day, identify as a woman and then come back to being President Donald Trump. But he exposes, like, look, this is irrational. This is not reasonable. This approach to life to just say this gender is fluid, and Meghan Markle, who married the prince out in Britain, says, I'm going to raise my child in a gender-fluid approach, and we'll see what he decides he wants or Z wants to be when Z grows up. You have to create all these new pronouns. You can't say he, you can't say she. And it's crazy. Life has gone crazy, I think. And they think Christians are unreasonable. They think Christians are crazy. And I think, man, I don't know why Christians would be crazy. We have something, we have truths we've taught for 2,000 years. And the Judeo-Christian roots go back even further than that. The ideas that we're basing our beliefs on are anchored to something. They're not changing. They're not going with the times. They're not crazy. The culture is crazy as it changes around us. And we have answers to climate change. Yes, we want to be good stewards of this earth. And yes, we don't want to enslave other people by force to bend them to our will. We understand that, yes, there might be racism, but we don't want to be a contributor to that. We want to be honest about what's going on in America, and we want to treat everybody equally, and we do respect everybody. And Christianity is going to moor all of these cultural problems that the world says are going on. It's going to moor it to something that's deeper than us. And Christianity is going to be rooted to something like, man, abortion is not right because it's a baby and it's a life that's made in the image of God. And God knew them before in the womb. And so we're basing our beliefs off Scripture. We understand that biological sex does determine gender. And I can't believe I'm saying this, but a boy is a boy. A girl is a girl. And I don't know why that's a political statement nowadays. It seems crazy to me that that is a controversial statement. That one day, if I go on to pastor, if I'm in the future, pastor a church in the future, and I believe that one day if I say that phrase, I believe I'll be arrested for saying something like that. And you will too if you make a statement, a public statement, along the lines that the Bible has always taught. And I think this world is going crazy. What's going on? What do we have in a world that's going crazy? And I'm thankful that, look, no matter what the culture is doing, we have an anchor. We have the truth of the Word of God. We have something that will never change. And the book of Romans is that anchor of truth. It's that belief that look, this is not about my feelings. This will not change with the times. This is truth that will be anchored and unchanging. And what Paul is saying is this whole book of Romans has been truth. And basically, it's been a bunch of preaching and teaching about truth. It hasn't necessarily been an emotional appeal to change their actions. It's been saying, look, let me teach you about Jesus Christ. Let me teach you about justification. Let me teach you about the Holy Spirit, how he can come in you and into you and change you and grow you and help you overcome sin. And let me teach you about that. And 6, 7, and 8 are about the Holy Spirit. And he says, let me encourage you Jewish believers about your future. God has this master plan all laid out for you. And let me teach you about that. And for 11 chapters, there haven't been many appeals to do anything. It's mostly just been Paul explaining and explaining and explaining about truth. And it's like he's saying, look, put down some roots in your life and anchor your life in truth and know the Word of God. Don't get swayed by crazy emotionalism. Don't get swayed by, you know, well, read this book, and if you experience a burning in the bosom, then you'll know it's true. No, you don't have to trust Christianity because of a burning in the bosom. You don't have to trust Christianity because of the loud voices. Feelings-based has almost nothing to do with Christianity. That's not what determines truth. It's not based on how I feel, but it's about the truth of Jesus Christ, where Paul says, oh man, I'm begging you. I'm beseeching you people. Present your bodies. Yes, you need to start doing something with your bodies, but I'm begging you by the mercies of God. Remember all this that I've taught you about God's being so merciful and kind and good to you in sending his son to die for you? Yeah, think about Jesus Christ. And based on that, let's go forward and offer our life as a sacrifice to him. See, the Christian life, all it is just an outflow of knowing God. And Brother Hardy was here a couple weeks ago. He preached from Jeremiah on that concept of knowing God, that's my highest goal as a Christian, is to not do for God, but to know God. And to be one that is understanding of his mercies, and that's what Paul is appealing to. See, it's dangerous to just jump to Romans chapter 12 and start in Romans chapter 12 without having built up the explanation of what God is and how good he is and what living in him actually looks like. It's dangerous to just jump to, you need to start doing all these good things as a Christian without understanding, especially for a new believer, without understanding why we're doing all these things. And that's why he says, verse 2, be not conformed to this world, but look, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. This is talking about a learning process and a growing process to anchor your mind in the truth, allowing the truth, not feelings, to determine what you're going to do for the rest of your life. Now, Romans 12 and 13, 14, 15, 16, from here on, it is a bunch of actions, and it is a bunch of doing, and it is a bunch of things that Christians are to do, but it's all anchored in the mercy of God, and it's all anchored in this constantly, man, I'm transforming my mind. I'm refreshing my mind. I'm flushing the mind of the things that are conforming it to the world, and I'm allowing God to change my thinking. And when I serve God, I'm not doing it because somebody tells me to do it. I'm doing it because I'm thinking about God's mercies on me and that God saved me and God's been so good to me and I want to serve him. And so when we serve God, look at verse number 3. For I say, through the grace given unto me to every man that's among you, don't think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. See, this service that God is calling us to, it's not a, hey, look at me, I'm serving God now. This is not about what you can get out of it. It's not about how you can be seen out of it. But this is only about, man, God, that you have graced me to be able to serve you. I mean, when I think about how high and holy you are, and I think about how much you hate sin, and how your wrath will be poured out on all ungodliness and unrighteousness on the earth. When I think about this God that created the world, and there's something inside of us that knows him. When I think about this God who has saved me and sent his son. When I think about this God and this Holy Spirit who wants me to grow in him and who's given me the power over sin being in Jesus Christ. When I think about God, it doesn't make me puffed up in pride. It kind of makes me feel about that small. When I'm truly thinking right about God, it makes me lower. And Paul says, look, serving God is not about getting behind a pulpit, not about having a class, not about being seen for your skills in singing or in playing an instrument or in being in a choir or in being a good server or in being a good giver. Serving God is not about what you get to do. And if you want to do it to be seen, you're in it for the wrong motivations, he says. So don't think of yourself more highly than you ought to think. But verse 3, to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. Well, there's the other side of that. Of the people that say, well, I'm a nobody and God hasn't blessed me to serve and everybody else has all the talents and I don't have the talents. And yet what God is saying to those people is saying, look, no, every man, every one of us has been given something, a measure of faith by God to be able to serve him. So on one side, don't think too highly of yourself. On the other side, don't think too low of yourself either. God has a plan for every one of us that are in here. I was probably 5 years old, maybe a year younger than Abe. I just have maybe 4 years old. I just have vague memories of this, of being in a friend's house. We were there late at night. Our family was there. I was probably 4 or 5 years old. I was downstairs, and I could hear the men working upstairs in the shower. They were trying to pick something out of the shower. I think somebody had They were messing with the drain, and some keys had fallen out of their pocket and fallen down the drain. It was a big tube that had kind of a curve at it. So what they did was they took the longest set of pliers that they had, started reaching down and tried to hook the keys and drop the pliers. And so now they're down further into the sink. So they took some wire, and they tried wiring things together, and they ran out of wire, and that didn't work, and it just kind of got jumbled up. And so they took a magnet on the end of a metal stick, and they tried hooking it with the magnet, and it was too much weight, so they lost the magnet. And they took a couple other things, and their hands were just too big. The dad's hands were just too big for that shower drain. They'd taken the grate off, and it was just this big hole. Went straight down, probably about a foot before the curve, where all those things were starting to get stuck. They said, "Oh, I know, Ryan." So they called me up. They called me up, and I was probably 4 or 5 years old, just barely have any memories of that. And said, "You're perfect for this job. This will be great. Ryan, reach down in there and get all that stuff we dropped." And so I reached down into that hole, and I reach way up, and I'm pulling, and I'm pulling, and I'm pulling tool after tool. And right at the end of that is a big bunch of keys, and there's a flashlight, and there's a magnet, and there's a screwdriver, and there's everything they had dropped down that hole covered in hair and water and everything else that goes down the shower drain. I think that's such a good example of thinking, man, I can't do anything. I'm just a kid. I got small hands. I can't do anything around the church. I'm not gifted. Listen, God has a gifting, God has a job, God has a hole, God has a specifically designed place for every single one of us that some people can't do. God says, "No, I fitted you to do that job." And there's a job for every single person, no matter how big or small you think you are. God said it, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. Don't think of yourself too highly, but I think in thinking of yourself too highly are the people who think of themselves so low that God hasn't given them any gifts. It's like being a project manager. Brother Gary Center was a project manager for years, and it's almost like being a project manager and building a new gymnasium, and it's almost like Gary is saying, "Look, if you want a job, I'll give you a job. And guess what? You don't even have to have any tools. I'll give you the tools. When you show up to work, all the tools are here. And guess what? When you do the job, it'll be the best job you've ever done. And I'll give you only, man, I'll let you enjoy your work. And this will be great. You'll love this. And I'll put you on a job that you enjoy doing. And you'll have the tools that I give you. And guess what? The best part of all, I'll give you a paycheck for doing the work." And he provides the job, and he provides the tools, and he provides the gifting, and he provides the training, and he provides the blessing that comes after that as well. It's like God is saying, "Look, I've got so many wonderful things for every single one of you. I've got this perfectly suited job just for you, and I'm going to give you the equipment to be able to do your job well, and I'm even going to bless you for doing that job. I'm gonna give you the special measure of faith that is there." And that's what he's saying in verse number 4, "As we have many members in one body, all members have not the same office, but so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another." You can't be a member of an invisible church out there somewhere. You can't be a member of nothing. He's talking about the local church here. And we're members one of another. This isn't just you joining the church, it's joining each other. Membership, the church, is not this building and these walls and things. Membership is you. This church is you. And you join yourself to Calvary Baptist Church, not just so that you can come and take from the preacher and come and take from the music and come and take good worship experiences, but that you say, "You know what? I got small hands, but where can I fit here as a church member?" Because we're members one of another, and so we're here to help each other out. We're here to love each other. We're here to grow each other. We're members one of another, and so we're a body. Man, God fit us together, and I may be a crazy part of this body, but bless God, I'm part of this body, so I'm going to find my part, and I'm going to do my part. You may not like me, but you can go on the other side of the body. That's fine. You may not like my area, and I may not do exactly what you do, but that's what he's saying. Man, there's verse 6, having then gifts differing according to the grace that's given to us. God gives you grace to do one thing a different way than somebody else. whether prophecy gives some examples, this is all by God's grace. Whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith. Some of you have personalities that man, you love the military ministry and you love what's going on there, and you want to preach and you want to proclaim the faith. That's what prophesying is like preaching, but it's not just preaching whatever measure of faith. There's kind of two differing opinions of what he's talking about. Whether prophesying, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith. Not necessarily meaning that God gives you a certain amount of faith to give you new revelation to go preach your own thoughts. But just like in Jude, earnestly contend for what? The faith. And there's a definite article there where we could say the faith. Whether prophesying, let us prophesy according to the faith. Prophesying, the preaching of the word of God, is just proclaiming the faith. All prophesying is just helping people understand the faith and going through the faith, going through the teachings of the faith and helping people understand that. And prophesying is a gifting that God gives to some. You say, well, that's not my gift. Okay, well, these are just examples. These aren't all the gifts. Look at verse 7. God might give you ministry, which is a minister is just a servant. And he says, if God's given you the gift, the special amount of grace, all of us should serve. Yes, we're all servants of God, and we all serve each other. But if God's given you a specific desire, all you like to do is serve, and that's my thing. I love setting up tables and cleaning in the kitchen. I love doing things for other people, and I'd rather be behind the scenes, and I don't want to be noticed. I don't want to be seen. I just want to serve. If that's you, that's a special gifting of God. And it's meant for the purpose of the membership. We're members one of another for the purpose of serving one another. Some will prophesy, some will minister especially well. Or verse 7, or he that teacheth on teaching. Some of you have a gift for teaching different ages, and I've mentioned before that you can teach my kids better than I can because you have the gift of teaching in that area. And you've been gifted that way by the special ministry of grace, by the grace of God. That's all he's saying here. Verse 8, he that exhorteth on exhortation. And encouragement, we might call it. Sometimes it's a sharp rebuke of exhortation, but most of the time we might think of that as the gift of encouragement that God has given some people. Just, man, you want to be around them because you're encouraged by them and they're a blessing to your soul and you love being around them and you love hearing from them and you love the text messages they send to you and you love the notes that they write to you and you're so blessed by just being around them. And I think it's wonderful. That's one of the giftings that God has given some of you. And what he's saying is, don't just leave it for yourself. Don't use it to further your career. I mean, you might be a great communicator because everybody likes you because you're a nice guy at work. But God is saying, look, I've gifted you to use that for the members of the body you're in. And that's the church. And he says of exhortation, or he that exhorteth on exhortation. Verse 8, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. This is just another special gifting of God. Again, all of us give. All of us give, bring the tithes to God. All of us give in addition to that. But you know that there are some that God has gifted, especially with this gift of giving. My kids come home with presents from their friends all the time. And man, Anissa just gave me this thing. And it's like, boy, she's such a giving little girl. I can't get my kids to give anything away. You know, they're the hoarders. They're the receivers. But it's like some people, you know, they just give. They just don't have any connection to anything. And it's like they give constantly. And you know what God says? Man, I'm going to pour it on them because they have this special gift of giving. And I'm going to bless them in that. 2 Corinthians 8 and 9 kind of backs that up as well. And give, or he that giveth on giving, verse 8, let him that do it with simplicity, or he that ruleth with diligence. Some of you love the administration side. You love spreadsheets and you love your little flow charts and you love all of that kind of stuff. And you're like, I could see how Calvary Baptist Church could improve in this area. Man, don't keep that to yourself. If there's a way that you can be a help by you being a nerd, then the Bible gives you license to do that. Go ahead and do it. He that ruleth, that's all ruling is like the gift of administration and orchestrating and helping things be structured. I mean, you have the crazy givers that are just out there living their lives. They need some people to rein them in a little bit as well. He that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. God's just talking about these special giftings of God. And there's some that he's especially gifted you to be that listening ear, that merciful person. Not that you're not a gossip, but you're just an encouragement just through being there and just through being that soft, wonderful, kind person that they know they won't get rejected from you. And that's a special gifting that God gives some people. Don't be so harsh, or don't think you're being a softy. If that's the gifting God has given to you, then use that to its fullest. I'm just talking about, man, in this world of crazy emotionalism, God is saying, look, I have a logical way to approach life. I have a reasonable service. I'm calling every member of Calvary Baptist Church to be obedient to me and to serve me. And the way that's going to look is going to be different for every single one of you. But your job as a member of Calvary Baptist Church is saying, I'm not sure where I fit, but I got small hands. I think I could do that. I like giving. I feel like I need to serve more, and so I'm going to do some more behind the scenes. I want to help more. I want to show mercy. How can I do this? And thinking on your own, God, if you've gifted me in this way, then I want to use all of my gifts for you and trust a God who has a good and an acceptable and a perfect will for you. And you can't go wrong. Let's stand and let's sing 611. We'll sing this song of surrender.